If you have a Bible this morning, and I hope you do, I would ask you to turn to Galatians chapter 4. And when you get there, find verse 4. Galatians 4. Verse 4, and we're going to read verse 4 and 5. We'll talk to you about once upon a time. Really? What's a question mark? Once upon a time, really, and a big question mark. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, as we open your word and as we read it, we pray, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit would take your words and open our heart and give us illumination. We pray that the Holy Spirit would ignite a fire in our bones. And Father, we would feel your presence to celebrate this season as it truly is in our hearts. Thank you for the words we've heard this morning. Thank you for the praises, the encouragement. And Father, we ask you to continue to guide us and guide this body. Oh, put your hand upon them. They have a witness and they have a testimony. Move as you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Once upon a time is really for fairy tales. It's not for the activity of God or the time of God. There are those who would like to turn the events of Christmas into a fairy tale. And there are those who work at that in our country. There are those who do everything they can to take away from the true impact and the true meaning of Christmas. Hollywood tries to put a spin on everything. They try to make money on that. Some of them that they present to the public work for a while. And then there's others that just bomb. One of those that only lasted about a year was... Well, actually lasted less than a year, was a statement in a movie or a series that was created by ABC in an effort to put a spin on a nursery rhyme. And the thrust was Once Upon a Time in Wonderland. Now, all of us know Alice in the Wonderland. We read it to our kids. I remember sitting in class at school. Some of you do too. And the teacher reading books to us right after lunch. Even after we got past the first grade. And they still read books to us. You put your head on your desk and they read a book. I remember them reading nursery rhymes. This one's a little off base. Alice, after she loses her true love, Cyrus, who she thinks died, she goes back to her homeland, England. There in England, when she comes back, she talks about all the things she saw in Wonderland. And the people think she's off a rocker. They think she belongs in an asylum. And so she goes to court, and they assign her to an asylum, and they're going to give her this treatment. And one of the things they're going to do, they say, is they're going to remove any memory of her at all, of her past. She'll not remember anything about Wonderland. She'll not remember about the tea and all the things that she did. And they're about to administer that to her. But the Knave of Hearts and the White Rabbit come and rescue her and take her back to Wonderland. And lo and behold, Cyrus is not dead. He's been spotted by people, and so the rest of the time, she's running around Wonderland trying to find her true love. Well, that didn't last too long, and praise God it didn't. But Hollywood is always wanting to put a spin on something. Our culture wants to put a spin on something. The concept of once in a time is the concept of chance. It just so happened. Chance happened. It wasn't planned. It wasn't designed. But with God, there's no chance. It wasn't by chance that Mary got pregnant. It wasn't by chance that Joseph was chosen to be the stepfather of Jesus. It wasn't by chance that they raised him in Galilee. It wasn't by chance that he came into the world. It wasn't by chance he went to the cross. It's by the fact of this phrase we read, in the fullness of time. The word fullness is that Greek word pleroma. Pleroma is described in various ways. It's the same word that's used in Ephesians 5, where it says, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's folks that think that they lose some of the Holy Spirit, so they got to pour some more in. That's not the concept of pleroma there. The concept there of pleroma is that you have a glass that's open on both ends. You can look through it. And the concept is to submerge that glass in water, a stream that's flowing. And the water moves around the glass and through the glass at the same time. And when it says to be filled with the Spirit, you are to allow yourself to be immersed by the Holy Spirit of God and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. He compares it. He says, do not be drunk with wine. That's a waste. That's dissipation. It's excess. Now, people that get drunk are controlled by alcohol. People on drugs are controlled by drugs. Funny story came to mind. I was pastoring a church, and they called me. It was preparing for Wednesday night and children, and they called and said, come downstairs, there's a lady down here drunk. I said, what? I said, yeah, she's drunk, man. She really drunk. I said, okay. So I run downstairs. Sure enough, she'd been up to the bar and had made it as far as the church. Was standing there beating on the door. It was unlocked. And they let her in. And so we're sitting there visiting with her, and they've called the police department and the sheriff department, and they're coming. And she's wasted. All of her words slurred, all of her trying to walk is controlled by whatever she had. And we're sitting there and visiting with her, trying to ease her and calm her. And Tony is sitting there with me, and he's right beside me. And she looks at Tony and she says, "Oh, you cute. You're really cute." After she was gone, I told Tony, I said, "Tony, I know she's drunk. You ain't cute." Pleroma here carries the idea of having a glass and you filled it with water, but you keep putting water in it so the water goes over the sides. And it cannot hold any more water. If you could put a glass under a microscope and you fill it with water and then put it under a microscope or some kind of magnifying device, you'll find out that it's not full plumb to the top. That there is a little space there yet. But it's not talking about that kind of fullness. It's talking about being so full, nothing else can be there. And this statement is simply, when the fullness of time was come. No more time could go by. No more months, no more years, no more days, no more time. God, again, because of the fullness of time, intervened in mankind's world. He had done that with Sarah and Abraham. He had intervened in their world. He has done that all down through time. At a specific moment and at a specific time, God has intervened in our world because His fullness of time has arrived. And in the future, His fullness of time will arrive and God will intervene again. There is coming a fullness of time that'll have a payday with it. Now, what about this fullness of time? Well, it's interesting. Rome was in power. They had an emperor who reigned for about 45 years. He was a powerful man. He had a way about him of leadership, ingenuity. Gaius Octavius was his real name. Now, if you get to reading the history, you can get confused because a lot of these folks took on his name after his death. And different names were given. He's known as Caesar Augustus Octavian. And Caesar Augustus Octavian conquered most of the world in that day that was known. The Roman army went everywhere and they set up colonies for their armies to live in. And in doing that, they put roads to those cities. He built cobblestone roads, excellent roads. Many of them are still there today. We need to send some folks over to have a look at them. These roads still can be traveled. They still can be walked down. It made it right for the gospel to be spread quickly. And we don't hear much about the Roman Navy, but Rome had a fleet of ships, and they could go to battle at sea, and they did. Octavian went to battle against Antony and Cleopatra. It was a big mistake on their part. Antony should have known better. He was one of the Roman generals that opposed Octavian. He got wooed and Twitter-pated by Cleopatra. And him and Cleopatra got defeated soundly, and short time later, both of them committed suicide. They could travel by ship, they could travel by road. Not only that, he brought about something like our Pony Express, mail routes. Fantastic. That's why letters could be sent in Revelation to the seven churches. That was a mail route. And it wasn't exactly like our Pony Express, but similar. But the greatest thing he probably did during that time, he brought in the Pax Roma. The Pax Roma was Roman peace. It was peace. All of these little areas that he defeated, he allowed them to set up some kind of city ordinances and some kind of local rule, as long as it was in line with Roman law. And these folks were kind of self-governing, so they were satisfied. Besides, Rome provided protection. Rome provided food. Rome provided help, education. Now, they had some bad stuff. You didn't want a crossing. If you did, you'd probably be hanging from a cross. He didn't want to do that, because he'd definitely nail you to a cross. And in that process, there was that fullness of time. Now, it says here, God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law. You see, Mary and Joseph live in Galilee. There's a problem. She's pregnant. It's hard to know. Scholars guess. We're not told. Nobody wrote down their age. But they think Joseph was somewhere between 15 and 17, and she was somewhere between 13 and 15. So they're kids. She's pregnant. Joseph decides, instead of having her stoned to death, he's going to divorce her quietly. You read Luke, you know the story. And God says to Joseph, no, you go marry that girl. Now, they legally were married, but he hadn't taken her to himself in his home. And the Bible says that he brought her in. And they lived together under the same roof, but he kept her a virgin till after the birth of Jesus. Kids, in that day and age, kids that fooled around before they really got married were looked down upon. They were not treated very nicely by family or neighbors or anybody. It's so common in our world, we don't think much about it. But in that world, it was not a taboo. So they have to do something. They have to make it from Galilee to Bethlehem. Because the Bible says Jesus is to be born in Bethlehem. Micah tells us that. 5:2. He's to be born there in Bethlehem. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is, to be ruler in Israel, who goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." The one that's going to be born there in that city has always been. It's not something new. Now that is hard to get your mind wrapped around that, okay? In that day. You see, you and I get to look back at stuff and it's easier. They were looking forward and that had not happened before. So it was hard to get their mind wrapped around it. Some of the prophets were wondering, who's he talking about? When's it going to happen? How's it going to happen? Isaiah is a great book, and he writes about the coming Savior. Chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." It's not uncommon for a virgin to conceive. But what it's talking about there in that verse is she's not going to have any help from a man. That's an issue in that culture. Think about it. It'd be an issue in this culture. It's only happened once, not going to happen twice, okay? So don't buy it if somebody says it. But we would have had a hard time buying it if it had never happened. They have to go. She's really, really about to deliver in her ninth month, the latter part of a ninth month. And they've got to go from Galilee to Bethlehem. Not an easy trip at any point in time, but not easy at all if you're pregnant 9 months. Scholars think that Caesar had issued a verdict for a census to be taken, and Herod had drug his feet for 2 years. And finally, Caesar said, "You take the census or I'll take you." And Herod says, "It's got to be done now." Because Jews in Jerusalem didn't want the census because they didn't want to pay taxes to Rome. And so they can't wait until after the baby's born. And both of them have a lineage in that city, and they have to go back to the place of origin and register. They're a family now. So the trip's going to be long. It's about 5 miles from Jerusalem, but it's further to the Galilee. Tough ride. Tough situation. But you see, God planned it. God knew she could make it. God knew Joseph could take her. He knew that when he chose that couple. Oh, by the way, when she was found to be with child and all the ugliness was on her, when Joseph took her into his house, the ugliness came to him because people said, yeah, they've been fooling around. And they hadn't. They were as pure can be, holy as holy could be. And yet, they are being looked down upon and treated and shunned. It is not a good for them. And they get there, and if word had traveled about their life, they weren't going to give them an end if they had one. And they have relatives in that city. How come a relative didn't step forward and say, oh, come on into my house, we'll help you with the baby? Different world, different culture. They go to a cave-like structure where animals are, and you know the birth. God knew all that. Jesus was born in the lowliest place possible so that he could redeem the lowliest person on earth. God's timing. God planned it. He designed it. They had responsibility. They had to be obedient to the word of God. They had to be obedient to his leading, just like you and I do. God's got timing. God's got plans. And you and I got to be obedient. They were here. One day, John the Baptist saw Jesus walking down the seashore, and he said, oh, behold, the Lamb of God. And everybody knew the Lamb of God takes away sins when the blood is shed. And Jesus' death on the cross was not a one-time death, but an eternal death, sufficient for all time. For you and me. And it says, then we can receive the adoption as sons. Now, don't let that word sons mess you up, ladies. You're included. In the new kingdom, there's neither male nor female, okay? Jesus said, we don't give in marriage. We're not like that in heaven, in the new earth, in the new kingdom. That doesn't count. We're like angels, okay? And so we are the sons of God. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become sons of God, to become children of God. Why? Because Christ died on the cross for your sin and my sin. He was the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, that satisfied the righteousness, holiness, and wrath of God against sin. So when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God the Father imputes to my account and life the righteousness of Christ. And he imputes to Christ's account my ugliness and my sin and my filth. And so I stand before him just as though I had never sinned. No merit of my own. If it was up to me, I'd spend the darkness and eternity in hell. I feel like Paul. I'm one of the worst sinners that's ever lived. And it's only by the grace of God I have life. Only by the grace of God I got joy. Only by the grace of God, I got an eternal family. And where Romans 8 says, he has placed his spirit within us, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that word Abba is Aramaic. You've known that. For the word daddy. Now, we don't go around hollering, daddy, daddy, daddy. And we call him Father. But in here, we know when we say Father, it's Daddy. And he hears and he listens. My kids used to come and, Daddy, Daddy. And now my grandkids come and say, Pops, Pops. Same thing. I listen. They got my attention. And when you cry out to your heavenly Father as a born again, repentant sinner, he listens. Why? Because once upon a time, it's not sufficient for the activity and work of God in redeeming a lost world. What is sufficient is the fullness of time. And when you and I read Scripture, we find out that before the earth was created, before the universe was brought into place, God had already made a plan for the fullness of time. What a Savior. What a God. We can celebrate Christmas. It doesn't matter what Hollywood tries to do. It doesn't matter what people try to do. We can say Merry Christmas. We can say Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus came for you. That's why we celebrate. Not by chance, but by the fullness of time. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word and the fullness of time. Lord, so much is involved in that. So much. We don't have time. And we don't have efficient words to say everything. But thank you anyway for salvation and for the fullness of time. In Jesus' name, amen.